Today we begin a new section, Romans 8, 26 through 30. Romans 8, 36, "And likewise also the Spirit is helping our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray according as it is necessary. But the Spirit itself," or Himself, "is interceding on behalf of us with groaning unspeakable." The word "unspeakable" is the adjective describing groaning. "With unspeakable groanings." And the one who is searching the hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he is interceding on behalf of the saints according to God. We're going to stop there. Notice in your English text, it's according to the will of God. In Greek text, it's just according to God, which is the same thing. God's intentions, God's purposes. Remember that we're in the final chapter of our study on sanctification. Chapter 6 was the effects of God's Spirit coming into our life, that we have been delivered from the power of sin. Notice I said the power of sin, that sin no longer dominates over us. It does not have the power over us, yet it's very real in our lives, in our flesh. But Christ has come into our spirit. Chapter 7 was Paul's wrestling with the flesh, trying in the flesh to keep the laws of God, and finding not only could he not keep the laws of God, but his sin got worse. So he's looking for deliverance. Chapter 8 is the provision of God's Spirit. I cannot emphasize to you enough or encourage you enough to notice and pay attention to all that God's Spirit supplies and does for us. We saw in Romans 8:11 that if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make you alive, that is, your mortal bodies, by His Spirit that dwells in you. One day, God will raise up my physical body, and it will be changed into a spiritual body. And I will experience my complete redemption. Right now, I have been redeemed in my spirit and my soul. But the flesh is still at hostility against God. One day, my flesh will be changed, raised up, and it'll all be by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Factual statement. Every genuine believer born of the Spirit of God is being led by the Spirit of God. Even when we get off track, so to speak, it's still under the Lord's direction. He is still with us. He's allowing it because He's working some things out. Like Romans 14 tells us, don't judge your brother. The Lord's able to make him to stand. In other words, you're judging your brother because he's fallen off the path, and now he's involved in sin again. God could have stopped him. Lord's able to raise him up again. God wants him to learn something. God wants to bring something to his attention. God's able to make him stand. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to judge your brother. Every genuine believer is being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15 of chapter 8, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again for fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we are crying, Abba, Father." Abba being the Aramaic for father. The Bible tells us that we can even look to Jesus and have a personal relationship with him as our Lord without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says that no one can call Jesus their personal Lord without the Holy Spirit. People can say words to that effect, but the way the Greek presents it, it's personal. I cannot say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. Here Paul is saying the same thing. God's given us his Spirit, and it's the Spirit of adoption. And it is through his Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. I cannot call upon God as my heavenly Father personally, spiritually, without the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 of this chapter, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I have doubts about you. No. I have doubts. I read the Bible and it says this is what you are to be. But that's not what I am in the human. God's Spirit who dwells in me testifies to my spirit that because his Spirit is there, I am a child of God. Not based on performance, but based on the presence of his Spirit. So there's a lot of emphasis in the Scripture on what God's Spirit does. One day he will raise me up, raise my body up, and I'll be changed. And this mortal will be changed into immortality. He is constantly leading me. It is through him that I interact with Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is his testimony to me that I am a child of God. Notice that there's nothing of us in that at all. We are the recipients of everything. Now we come to a very important piece of Scripture where it tells us that we do not know what to pray as it is necessary. But the Spirit of God is interceding on our behalf. He is interceding according to God on behalf of the saints. This opens up this whole area of prayer. I used to work in the local Christian bookstore. And I was impressed with the fact that there were three bookcases full of books on how to pray. The 12-point formula, the 5-point formula, stand on your head stacking BBs with boxing gloves on over in the corner formula, you know, anything. Pray on your knees, pray while you're crying. All the different formulas so that our prayers will reach God and he will move in our lives. prayer in and of itself is talking with God. And all of this comes after Paul has introduced to us that we can't even call upon God as our Father without the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying, I can't even pray without the Holy Spirit. Well, I can pray, but there is a theological term. The inter-triunity communication, where God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in communication with each other. And the Holy Spirit has been given to me, and he is constantly, 24 hours a day, interceding in prayer to the Father for me. Right now, as we sit here and we concentrate on God's Word, even as we're driving home from here, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Later, we'll find out in the chapter that Christ himself is at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us in heaven. So the Holy Spirit down here in us is interceding through us, and Christ in heaven is interceding for us. I think we're pretty covered. So the question comes up, if that is true, why do we even need to pray? And I think the question reveals the problem. Because if we are not involved in influencing God to do things, why even talk to him? And you can see the problem already. That's like saying, I'm already married, why should I go home? Well, I thought it was a relationship. Why talk to God if I'm not going to have any influence over him? Because we have a relationship with him. And when I say the question reveals the problem, is that we, all of us, to some degree or another, some of us more than others, have been influenced with teachings that Jesus 2,000 years ago died for us on the cross and sent the Holy Spirit to every believer, and we're down here controlling our own life. If you pray a certain way and if you live your life a certain way, you can access the Spirit of God and he will do things for you. One of the things that has been around for many years is that if in the human realm you appear to be successful financially and materialistically, that is God's signature, that you're doing everything right. On the other hand, if you're a unicorn man, have you ever seen Unicorn Man in Orchid, the guy with the unicorn? There, he's my favorite person in the whole world. I even tried talking to him the other day when I came out of therapy. He was a couple of doors down. I said, hi. Walked away. He doesn't know it yet, but he's my favorite guy. Unicorn man walks the streets with this big hair thing going out like this. Somebody would look at him and say, well, he just doesn't live right in the sight of God. If he learned how to pray right and do things right, his physical circumstances would get better. Our culture teaches that we are in charge of our own life. And what makes Christianity more appealing to our culture and its philosophy is that we're constantly told to be in charge of your own life and whatever you want, make it happen. And guess what? Christianity says, hey, you want God on your side? Oh, yeah. That's a big one. You know, if I had God on my side, I'd really get places. The more you learn from the scriptures, the more you realize that God is telling us that we have no spiritual capacity outside of His Spirit. None. And that even having a personal relationship with Christ, He has given us His Spirit to produce it so that I can interact with Him. He doesn't sit up in heaven and say, yeah, 2,000 years ago I died for your sins. It's like, what are you doing? Hey, you know. He gives us His Spirit who leads us, guides us, and interacts through us to the Father. That's why I can be at peace. Because the more I read the Bible, the more God is telling me, you can't do this, so I want to show you how I'm going to do it in you and through you. Now, that doesn't put me in charge of my own life, but it sure puts me at peace knowing I don't have to work at it, because even if I worked at it, it wouldn't do any good spiritually. In context, verse 26 tells us, and likewise also. That is a comparison. Likewise also. This is the section where God is revealed about God in verses 19 through 22, that God has created all things and has subjected it to emptiness. All of creation, every created thing, including nature itself. That verse 22 says that creation itself is groaning, waiting for the full redemption of the sons of God. While we live under that condition, trapped, if you will, we're saved, but we're trapped here inside these bodies. We're saved, but we're trapped here upon the earth. We are subjected to the same emptiness as other people when it comes to this physical world around us, even the physical body. It can get frustrating. And the more we try to do things, spend years at it, no satisfaction, just emptiness and stress. And because God purposely created all things upon the basis of hope, but He put everything under emptiness because the only way you can find hope is in Christ. As we saw the first hour, Paul prayed for the believers that they would be spiritually enlightened, that they would be able to see the hope of His calling. I live as a human being under the oppression and the subjection that God has made within the physical realm, just like a non-believer, no different. The difference is I have Christ. I'm being led by His Spirit. I'm being guarded by His Spirit. God's grip is on my life, and I draw off the strength of his grip, and I've been born into a living hope. This trap that we're in is only temporary. I have a confident expectancy that when this life is over, either I'm going to fulfill my days and the physical body will drop off, or Christ will come back before then. But one day that will happen, but until that happens, I'm here subjected to emptiness and frustration in the physical realm. But then he says in verses 23 to 25 that even the believers are groaning. Everybody's groaning. I'm surprised there hasn't started a movement called groaning in the Spirit. The expectation of believers. Verse 23 says, we groan and our hope is looking for the redemption of these bodies. But in the meantime, we have to wait. And verse 25 says, because it is based on hope, we endure it all. Because one day it'll be over and our full redemption will be realized. Factual statement. We get discouraged, we get depressed, we get frustrated, but God's Spirit needs to remind us from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is here. I, like everyone else, look for the coming of the Lord, but then I also ask myself, on certain days when tax collectors knocking on the door or the bill collectors knocking on the door, those are the times you like to invoke the scripture, Lord, come quickly. Being taken out of here today would be very nice. But then I have to ask myself, why? Why do I have to leave? Because he's here too. He's with me. Why do I have to leave? I look forward to it, but I don't have to leave. He's here. So creation is groaning. The believers are groaning as we are subjected to this trap that we're in. It says, likewise also, what's he making reference to? The groaning. The Holy Spirit himself, we will see someday when we get to the end of verse 26, that the Spirit himself is interceding on behalf of us with unspeakable groanings. Why is he groaning? Doesn't have any reason to groan. Well, the first part of verse 26 says, likewise also the Spirit is helping our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is called the Comforter. And the word comforter, paraklesis, means someone called alongside to help. That's what this word helps mean. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself, is helping our weaknesses. He is coming alongside of us while we are in our weakened condition, and he's providing those things or that thing that is lacking. By weaknesses, he's making reference to our human condition. That we are still in this flesh that is not redeemed. this flesh that is still subject to decay and death. Paul realized his weakened condition in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He even prayed to the Lord three times that the stake in the flesh, thorn in the flesh, would be removed. But he didn't know how to pray. He prayed for what he thought he should pray for, and God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The answer to Paul's prayer is no, not necessary. The weaker you are, the stronger I am. The Spirit is groaning because He is identified with and participates in us with our weaknesses. The book of Hebrews tells us that we do not have a high priest that's in heaven that does not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we. God came in a human body. He was without sin, but he was still attacked and tempted like you and I. So he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. He goes out of his way to say, "You know, you're weak and you can't do that." We get offended. "Oh, what do you mean? I'll show God I can do that." The highest point I can reach spiritually in this earthly life is to confess that, "Lord, without you, I cannot do one thing." Period. It sounds like weakness because it is. Instead of trying to show God what good things I can do for him. You understand the biblical message is you can't do it. Spiritually, you can't do it. Only God's Spirit can. Then he gives the reason why. "For what we should pray for, according as it is necessary, we do not know." But notice the literal translation. What we should pray. There is no word "for" in the Greek, in the meanings of any of the words. And specifically it says "what," not "how." This is the indefinite pronoun, tis. Pos is the Greek word for "how." There is no "how" here. What we should pray. Specifics. Not what we should pray for, but what is it that we should pray? He says, what we should pray according to what is necessary, we don't know. Hence, we have all the people writing their books, because they know. Depends whose book you read. That's the message of Scripture. The Holy Spirit identifies with us in our weaknesses because we do not know what to pray, and He does. And if you can see the connection we're starting to form here, that God's Word is forming for us, is that God's Spirit knows what to pray for. I don't. I don't activate the Spirit of God praying. He is, factually, He is interceding for me right now. And always is. 24 hours a day. And you know what the great blessing is about a relationship with Christ? Is that in this inter-triunity communication between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he allows me to participate. His Spirit is in me, and his Spirit is praying. Actually, he's groaning right now. So you thought it was because it was lunchtime, right? When you hear that's growling, so that's different than groaning. But I get to participate. God's Spirit lays upon my heart things that he would like to pray for through me. I get to participate. Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses, and so his Spirit in us causes us to sympathize with others and burdens our heart for prayer. Not the prayer of man, but the prayer of God's Spirit. As you can see, in every area of life, especially in relationship and function with the Lord, God already has provided for it. We're just struggling to learn how to do it so that we can make it work. And it doesn't work that way. Next week, we will study about prayer. The purpose for prayer. There is an exact teaching in the Scripture about prayer. The Bible tells us that we can be confident that God answers every one of our prayers. If it's approached the right way. But let me finish with this. For what we should pray according to what it is necessary, we do not know, but the Spirit himself is interceding on behalf of us with unspeakable groanings. These are groanings that are not audibly expressed. They're not heard. They're not verbal. They're not audio. They're in the Spirit. Some people have used this text to prove, at least, that we're talking here about praying in tongues. King James says, with groanings which are unutterable, not able to be uttered, not able to be spoken. It's not a human speaking prayer. Unspeakable groanings that he prays for us in the spirit realm. Why is he groaning? Because he's identifying with our weaknesses. When I groan, he says, I know what you mean. I'm groaning too. He is so identified with us in our weaknesses that he's praying for us from our standpoint, in us and through us to the Father. Today, our study emphasizes God's provision. Like everything in the Scripture, we find that our frustration and discouragement and depression comes when we can't find the right formula to access God's Spirit. And the Bible tells us it's just the opposite. It's God's Spirit doing it for us, in us, and through us. Not us doing it in our human effort. Very different than the religious system of Christianity in our culture. That it emphasizes performance. with an expectancy that we're all going to get a grade. Stand before the Lord, B minus, C plus, F, you know. The Bible is either the living word of God or it's a religious handbook telling us principles that we're supposed to practice. If it's principles that we're supposed to practice, it's very stale, no relationship. God's done us a favor, check in with you later. This is a living relationship where God says not only were you not able to bring a sacrifice for your sins, you also cannot have a relationship with God without His Spirit. You cannot pray a prayer that God hears without His Spirit. You cannot function a life without the leading of His Spirit, which, if you're saved, He is already doing. And His Spirit is already praying. But next week we get into prayer itself, its purpose. It's teaching in Scripture. Very plain, very exact, very detailed. But it goes against the religious aspect of our culture. I'll take that next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Again, Your Word faithfully reveals our inability and God's ability. Your Word continues to reveal the message that without Christ, spiritually, we cannot do one thing. And yet our pride and ego is offended and hurt when we come to realize that we cannot be in control of our own life and experience the Spirit of God. That God's Spirit has been given to us to produce the things of God in us and for us as a gift. We pray that You teach us to find our peace and rest and satisfaction in the very substance and person of Christ Himself and all that You've done for us and are doing for us as we continue to learn. You are to be praised and You are to be blessed with all of these great blessings that You have blessed us with. You have not left us as orphans. You have come to us to live in us and with us forever. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.